Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text that we begin with is the Old Testament reading. Three verses. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is the text.
Prophets do weird things, don't they? Boy, and how. I like to call this Elijah-Elisha, because Elijah is involved, is set by God, and used for the raising of a child from the dead. And Elisha also, some chapters later, 2 Kings chapter 4, is involved in raising a child from the dead. And when Elisha does it, it becomes even more explicit. There it's detailed that he was stretched out on the body, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. What? Is this just some weird prophet thing, or is there something to it? And generally in the Bible, when you have the prophets doing some strange prophet thing, you should ask yourself, okay, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? Because all of those loose ends end up tying in together into Jesus Christ. So what is this? Little detour. There was an ancient form of punishment for a murderer, where, you know, if you had committed a murder and you lived in a town that imposed this, what they did is they if you're squeamish, close your ears. They tied the dead body onto you, onto your back, hand to hand, leg to leg, and you dragged around that dead body until the rotting, the stink, the infection and everything else set in, and you yourself died. And you think about this, and what a picture of us and the old Adam, the old sinful nature, which says we have been tied to our old sinful nature, the old Adam, who in the Garden of Eden said, that fruit looks good, and turned away from God and turned to following the devil into death and destruction. And that is tied to us as our punishment, and it seems we cannot get away from it. And so that young boy, the son of the widow at Zarephath, that young boy had a problem, and his problem was not simply that he got sick. The problem was that he was tied to that old sinful nature that was slowly putting him to death, and finally it came to completion in his life. What to do? The widow, there's a before and after with the widow. The before part is, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to repentance and to cause the death of my son. See, she understands. She says, to bring my sin to repentance or to remembrance. She sees her sin playing out in the life of her son. Ooh, powerful lesson also there, because it is my sin that I see playing out in the life of people all over the world. It's the judgment that I have deserved being shared by all humanity, and when it turns around and it's my turn to share in suffering the judgment, I can't say, no, it wasn't me, it was somebody else, because
we're all sharing in this whole business of the old sinful nature, and there we go. Tied to it, Paul cries out, Romans 7, who will free me from this body of death? That's the law part of the sermon. Gospel part. Okay, why does the prophet do that strange thing? And the reason why is because there is somebody else who has bound and tied himself to us. He was the living one. He had life in himself. He had no judgment on him, no sin, no evil, nothing that he had to suffer for in his own nature. He was perfect, and he was righteous, and he was holy, and he came into this world to tie himself to us. Hand to hand, eye to eye, mouth to mouth. Was Jesus truly a human being? Was Jesus truly a human baby? Every part of what it means to be a human baby, every part of what it means to be a human being, in every respect as we are, yet without sin, that comes from the letter to the Hebrews. In every respect as we are. And so you look through the life of Jesus, and you see him out in the wilderness suffering from hunger and thirst. You see him fatigued, tired. You see him followed around by the Pharisees who have really nasty things to say about him. He casts out demons by the power of the prince of demons. You see Jesus then going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He who did not have to kneels in prayer and great drops of blood fall from him. His sweat. Betrayed with a kiss. Taken to Pilate, standing trial, whipped and scourged and crown of thorns, and carrying his cross out to Calvary, the nails, the spear. 3 times praying from the cross. Elijah prays 3 times, stretched out on that young boy. Jesus prays 3 times, stretched out on the cross. Father, forgive them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Bound to us, he prays. Places himself in our place and takes our sin on him and gives us his holiness and his righteousness. And Martin Luther calls that the great exchange. Jesus and that poor maid, the church, she has nothing to bring to this relationship except sin and death, her ugliness and her lostness. But Jesus binds himself to her, and he takes her sin and her death, and he gives her in exchange his holiness and his life. That's our Jesus. But there's more here, and we can push this even further with a question that starts out like this. How many of you were born in a barn? Anybody? I have a friend who was. His name is Jesus. How many of you, for your first bed, were laid in a cattle feed trough? The smells and the dirty stuff in the stable. You weren't? I have a friend who was. There's a reason for this. And the reason why is because Jesus is there for every human being. He sets it up so that
There is nobody in this world who can say, I'm too humble for God, I'm not good enough. Yeah. He takes the lower place, the farthest place, the most extreme place. I learned this in a very powerful lesson some years ago. It's over in Africa. I got the chance to go and visit folks over there. One that I'd heard of, a lady by the name of Halabotse, who was not a believer in Jesus. I still pray for her. Got to see her house. Her house was that large. Large enough to lay down in and sleep. In the center there was a little fire that was going. The floor was the sand of the Kalahari. The walls were sticks stuck into the sand and woven together to form a dome. The wind would blow through freely. If it rained, she'd get wet. I got to go into her house, and actually it was nice and cozy in there. And then the next Christmas time comes around, and I'm thinking about preaching for Christmas and realizing, this is why Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger, for Halabotse, so she cannot say, Jesus is above me. He's one of those rich Westerners. Now, born in a stable, laid in a manger, out in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. Let's push it further. Have you ever felt like God was very far from you? Think about Jesus on the cross, with his Father having turned his back on him and absolutely having heaven closed to him. Have you ever felt like your sins were too much and there could not be forgiveness for that? Then think of Jesus hanging there with the sin of every human being that has ever been in this world or ever will be. And there he cries out from that spot. He cries out a cry of faith and a prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, what he's doing is he is going to the farthest, to the most extreme place that can possibly be gotten to, so that anybody who finds themselves drifting away from God and seemingly falling away into being completely lost, there he is. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He prayed from that place, and he prayed for you. This is what our Savior is all about. He is not one of those religious leaders that says, lift yourself up, improve your life, make yourself ready and prepared for God, and then approach God and maybe he'll respond to you if you say it right and are sincere enough and if you really, really mean it. He is there for sinners who have nothing to bring except that they are sinners. He's done this so that, once again, every human being can know that he is there with them and for them. And then it begins to play out again in the Bible. Psalm 1. 39. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I lay down and when I rise up. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And the Savior then is the one who is there by your side, whoever you are, whether you know him or not, he is there with you, calling to you, inviting you to be with him and to live with him forever. And some know him, and some hear his words and
and there is faith. And others, he continues to call and call and call and call. And the only way that they are going to get away from God and into eternal lostness is in absolute defiance of his call. This is how serious he is about every single one of us. And then you go through your days and realize that you have a Savior who calls you his friend and invites you with anything that is on your mind, anything that is in your heart, all your worries, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your fears, all your doubts, bring them to him. They're all acceptable before the throne of God. All your questions. Even, in the Old Testament, even Job, responding to his situation and calling out to God and being angry and voicing his anger toward God. Luther says, what wonderful faith. Why does he say that? Because Job knows that God knows him, and why should he hide anything from God? God is his friend. He can bring anything, everything, and bring it to God and bring it before the throne of God. And there is where God meets him in Jesus Christ. That's why the prophet stretches out on the boy, hand to hand, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, so that we may know that every part of who and what we are is known by Jesus, is shared by Jesus, and that we are held in the hands of a Savior who carries us through all of the stuff of this life. And guess what? That's a pretty good place to stop. In the name of Jesus, amen.